I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, one of my favorite psalms. I preach out of different sections of it often, and I don't know why. It's just one of those so thoughtful, and whenever I'm preaching about a certain idea, I said, where is that one phrase from? So many times it's Psalm 25 again. It's a beautiful psalm. It's 22 verses long because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic in Hebrew. Every verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's one that was very well thought over and prayed over. And I just want to read a short section of it today because I want to talk about an aspect of salvation that I think, like all of these, if you were to take one of these out, it's like having your favorite stew recipe and you left out one of your ingredients, right? Okay, it's still stew, but it's just not the whole thing, right? It's not quite, something's missing in this. And so when I say the word salvation, last week we talked about eternal life or everlasting life. For a lot of believers, when you say, are you saved? What they mean is, are you going to heaven? Have you given your life to the Lord? Something like that. But if that's all salvation is, then the whole rest of the things that Jesus said and did are completely worthless to us. In other words, if all salvation was for me was at 10 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord, that means what have I done the rest of the time? So the rest of my life, I just sit and wait for to go home to be with Jesus? Friends, I got to tell you something. If that's true, there's a lot that we're missing out on in the redeeming work of the Lord in our life. He saves us not just for someday, but for every day of our life. And so the Bible talks about salvation and what it means to be redeemed in a lot of different ways. And the idea I want to talk about today is the idea of being free. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And how many know that part of being a believer, part of coming to find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is he sets you free. Set you free from what? A lot of things. Sets us free from ourselves, from our doubts, from our fears, from our sins, from our addictions. And so if he is not done setting us free, then there still is redemptive work that he can do in our life. I don't know about anybody else, but he's still setting me free. Anybody else? So Psalm 25 is this little part of a very personal part of the psalm. And just, not that you care, but it represents the letters Pei, Tzadi, and Resh in Hebrew. But here's the three verses. Would you read it with me? It says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all of my sins. I don't know about you, but I could probably memorize that one and pray it every morning when I wake up. Couldn't you? Or every evening whenever my heart troubles me. I said, listen, why I love reading these psalms is because, you know, some of them are very happy, but some of them are very, very, they're very emotional and personal. The depth of these words, distress and anguish and troubles. You know, why I think the psalms are so powerful is because every one of us know what he's talking about, don't we? In one way, shape, or form. And it comes from a lot of different directions and from a lot of different experiences and memories. We all have different ones. We all struggle with different things in our hearts and minds. And I'm just so grateful that we have a God who is our Savior. And that means every day I can reach out to him and pray this prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Actually, you know, in Hebrew, grace in this context is a verb. So we have to put a B in front of it. But he just says, turn to me and grace me. Turn to me and just be grace to me once again. For I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. That's the word I want to talk about this morning. So today, if this is Sesame Street, today's message is brought to you by the word yatzah, which means to set free. It's actually even more fundamental than that. It can be translated a bunch of different ways because yatzah literally just means to bring out. And so think of all the different ways you can use that word, right? In practical or spiritual words, to bring out, to send out, to means to set somebody free. But I honed in on NIV is the only one that says, set me free in that one particular verse. And I like it because when I think about what it means to be set free, there's a verse all the way back in Exodus 21 that talks about slavery in the Hebrew culture. Now, this is, people have a hard time with those verses in the Bible. I do too. I think slavery was always a bad idea. But the idea in the Hebrew law is it says that if one of you sells yourself into slavery, so this is kind of more like indentured servanthood, right? They said you can serve for 6 years, but on the seventh year you have to set them free. So it was a part of the Hebrew law, and by the way, it was one of the very earliest human laws that had anything that had to do with emancipation. But there was a seed always, because the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. He says, now once I've set you free, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. That was the land of slavery. He even established the Sabbath on the seventh day. You're supposed to rest. And it says, not just you and your sons and daughters, but also your servants. Because remember, and here's what it says in Deuteronomy, because remember you were slaves in Egypt. So this is the very foundation. If anybody has days off or vacation days, the very core of that is the idea of the Sabbath. That it's all right to work hard. You know, most of us are employees at one point in our life or another, but there's a difference between being an employee and being a slave. You know what it is? Slaves don't get days off. And so built into this law is this very idea of freedom. And so when the law uses that on the seventh year, set them free, that word is yatzah. Bring them out, set them free. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, that if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then he has set you free. And so let me just talk about three ways that he sets us free in our life. As there's way more than three, I could probably come up with 1,000 if you gave me enough time. But one of the big major concepts in the New Testament, especially, when it talks about freedom, is that we're set free from depravity. There I did it. I just used a big Bible-y word on you. And some of you know that word. When you think of depravity, it's not just that we have sin, it's that we're sinful. So depravity is kind of like the corrupt portion of our character. It's our fallen human nature. Now, some theologians think that all of human nature is fallen, but all of us can agree, at least part of us is, wouldn't you agree? There's part of us that just goes where we don't want to go and does what we don't want to do. There's part of us that is corrupted either by the world or by our own evil desires, one verse says. And when God sets us free, he doesn't just want to come and chop the head off the dandelion. How many know that doesn't work? Because it just grows back. If he's going to get really set us free, he's got to go all the way down to the root of the problem. And so part of setting us free from depravity is, or another word for that is corruption, is that he's got to go all the way down to the very root and root it out. There's a verse in Genesis 6, which is the flood story. And I think there's historical layers, how many times that story was told over and over, because it was so huge. And even later on, Noah's flood, do you remember when he sent a flood and wiped out the whole human race, and except for one family that he saved with all the animals in the boat? You've heard of this story, haven't you? And so there's three different times in the Bible that it comes and explains why God is going to do this. And so each one of those is another layer and some more vocabulary words. This is the priestly one. I think this is after the exile because of this word it uses over and over. It says, and it explains, this is the narrator. He says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. Do you hear it? Corrupt over and over. There's this specific word that he uses. What was so wrong with the world that he had to destroy it and start over again? He says, because it had become corrupt. It was like in their case, their evilness. The other verse says that all of the intentions of their, all of the thoughts of their heart were always evil all of the time. That was another layer how to describe it. But in this word, it uses corrupt, and then he goes on to use the same word. We have to call it destroy, because he says, and so therefore I'm going to come and corrupt the world. And really the word should be, I'm going to destroy it because I'm going to start all over again. Because sometimes you just can't fix it. Sometimes you got to kill it and start all over again. And so this is leading up to why in the world would there be a flood that wiped out the human race. And it was because it had become so corrupt, he had to start over. Friends, this is a story about you and me, that there's a reason that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. It's because there's something so corrupt about our human nature that only complete death could take it away. And so you and I, in baptism, it says, so we were buried with him in baptism. We were raised again to new life so that that body of death could be done away with. You know, I have a praise report today. I've been having a physical problem for a while. I had two. Starting about Christmas, you know, I had a lot of work to do with the church, spent a lot of time on the computer, and I started getting headaches. So during COVID, I got three stories now. During COVID, when COVID hit me, I got the vaccine twice and then got it anyway. Couldn't believe it. I was so angry. And when it hit me, it hit everybody different. You know, some people lost sense of smell. Some people just got violently ill. For me, it was just my eyes. My eyes blew up. I had to take a week off at church because you did not want to look at me. My eyes were beet red. It wasn't just a little bit, and it just felt like hay fever on steroids, and it was gave me headaches and all that. And then it went away pretty quick. It wasn't as bad as some people's COVID, but somewhere around last December, my eyes started to blow up again. Not as bad, but it was just like that infection. So they say that can happen from like a viral thing or an infection or a lot of different things. So I went to the doctor, and he says, you just have dry eyes. He goes, here, take some over-the-counter eye drops. I asked my mom, is that a thing? And she goes, yeah, when you get old, you get dry eyes. I said, thanks, Mom. I said, I didn't know. Anyway, it's been killing me. And the drops worked for about 10 minutes, but I've been complaining for months and I can't see. And I had another problem, too. I had a toothache. So I got this tooth right here that I call the problem child. Been giving me fits since I was a kid. I can't tell you how many cavities are in it. And the doctor keeps saying, well, you need to get that capped at some point. I'm saying, no. By the way, Abel, don't you think I should get a gold cap if I get a cap? Anyway, it'd go with my Cadillac, wouldn't it? Anyway, I digress. It's my ADD kicking in. I went in. Trust me, this is going somewhere. So I go into the dentist, and I say, I got this ache right here in my tooth. Then they poke at it, and they take x-ray. They said, it looks fine to us. It's fine. Just keep brushing and flossing, doing what you would. You know, it'll be fine. And it wasn't fine. It got worse and worse. By the time last week rolled around, it was so bad, the whole side of my face hurt. I couldn't. Molly says, all right, you're going back in. I went back in, and he goes, you know what? You know what I think you need? A root canal. I don't know if you've ever had a root canal. Have you ever had somebody say to you, yeah, I'd rather have a root canal than go through that? So that's one of my common phrases. I didn't know what a root canal was, but I knew what it sounded like. It didn't sound fun, and it wasn't. But I got to tell you, and I'm not going to be gross and go into what they do, but they go in all the way through the roots of your tooth and clean it out and then fill it back up. And all I can tell you is I went home, and the pain was gone. Gone. I could not believe it. I said, why didn't they do that 6 months ago when I told them the tooth hurt, right? I knew it. They couldn't see it on the outside, but you know, something else weird happened. I woke up the next morning and my eyes didn't hurt. And I looked it up. Some of you nurses are going, duh, we could have told you that. But you know, all that stuff is connected. And they even found out that some of that same infection that's in the tooth can travel up to your eyes, and the nerves are all connected to that. It's only this far away. And I don't know, I'm just claiming it by faith, because maybe a week from now the eye problem will come back. But I'm agreeing right now, I am just praying, I might have just been set free from two major problems and a lot of pain. So I'm giving God glory today. Thank you, Lord. I'm giving God glory today. And I said all that to say, what? That problem, I could have taken pills, I could have put ice on it, I could have done a lot of things, but it was never going to be right until the root of the problem was cured. So I'm going to tell you, that was a long rabbit trail to get back to that punchline, don't you think? But you know what I'm talking about? We have deep-rooted problems in our life, and we want to mask them. We want to medicate them. We want to numb them up. But God wants to get down to the root of the problem and cure it and take care of it. And so part of salvation today, friends, is not just about putting a cover over it and ignoring it. But some of it, and it's not pleasant at the time, trust me. It was not pleasant. It was pleasant afterwards, but not during. But you got to get down to the root of it. And so, friends, here's the problem. People have asked me this question, and this is kind of more like a Bible college question or like a dogmatic question, like, are you a Calvinist or an Arminianist? And if you don't know what that means, don't worry. You don't need to. But one of the trigger questions is this. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? I had somebody raise their hand on a Wednesday night and ask me that, and I answered them. My answer did not make them happy because he wanted me to say yes or no. And I said, it depends what you mean by all of those words. Can you lose your salvation? And the biggest one is, what do you mean by salvation? Oh, do you mean what Jesus did for me on the cross? Because no, nobody can undo that. That's forever and permanent. Not even all of our sinfulness and rebellion can undo what he did. So no, his covenant will never go away. But salvation's more than that. If part of salvation is being set free, can you lose that? Can you be a believer in Christ and still be walking in bondage? And my answer is, oh yeah, I see it all the time. I know that there are people that even though they believe in Jesus and they've been forgiven and set free, that you can still go back to your old way of life and live as if you're still in bondage. How many are with me so far? And so the Bible talks about people. This is 2 Peter, and he's talking about people who take a licentious attitude towards their Christianity. Licentious means I have a license to do whatever. You know, there's a balance between being over legalistic, which is, you know, I'm just a stickler and everything is a big deal, and over licentious, where nothing's a big deal. Like Christians can do anything they want. They can sin as much as the world does, and it really doesn't make a difference because we're saved by grace. And Peter talks about this error that can creep into our circles, where people come and they say, you know, as a Christian, you really can do all of the same sins that the world is doing. And here's what he says. He says, you know, they promise them freedom, but while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And so here's my question. It said, all things are permissible to me, but I will not be mastered by anything, the Apostle Paul says. So, you know, you can be mastered by a lot of things. Well, it's always easy to start with the ones you don't have. What are you not addicted to? You know, some people are addicted to that stuff, right? Whether it's drugs or alcohol or go on gambling, television, work. There's behavioral ones like sex addiction. You can be addicted to a lot of stuff. And you say, well, how do I know I'm addicted? Well, I say, are you the master of it or is it the master of you? Has it got mastery over you? Are you the master of your money or is your money the master of you? And so there is this idea of being a believer not only means that we are set free, but nothing has mastery over us other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you have any other masters but Jesus in your life? Is there anything else that masters you? Is there anything that comes up on you and you tell it no and it says yes and you do it because it told you to? What is that thing in your life? Because it could be different for all of us. That's why I hesitate to start giving you examples because we'll say, all right, I don't have any of those. I'm scot-free. No, think of the one that masters you. What is your greatest struggle? That's the thing that he wants to set us free from. Anybody with me so far? The second one, and this is going to be so blanket, but I have to say free from sin because of a couple of verses that I want to use, explicitly use that phrase. But God's plan is that all of his children would be walking in freedom. You know, you can be free from sin. And here's the thing that bumps up against, I talk about different theories of salvation, but it bumps up against also the idea of us being a sinner that's saved by grace. And if our identity is always as a sinner, then, you know, then that means we're always in bondage. But Jesus talked about, and he was using the metaphor of Isaac and Ishmael from the Old Testament, which I won't go into it, but one of them was a child of a slave and one of them was a child of the free woman. The Apostle Paul uses that as an allegory And by the way, he actually says, take this as an allegory, so it's not me. But he uses it in an allegory of you got to decide whether you're going to be the child of slavery or the child of freedom. Which one are you going to be? Because it depends on what kind of life you live and the choices that you make. Jesus set you free, but you got a choice whether to walk in freedom or not. John chapter 8 says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I'm just going to let that one float out there for a minute. This is Jesus, not Mike. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Sounds like a title of a sermon I once heard. You will be free indeed. In other words, the choice is you've already been set free. How many know Jesus set you free? But it's like Jesus came along and he opened the prison door wide and said, you are free to go. You are no longer bound to your sin and to your sinful nature. You're not bound to it. You don't have to do what it says. And the door is wide open, but then you're still curled up in the fetal position in the corner of your cell because you don't know how free you are. You know, I feel like, don't ever think I'm coming and preaching about somebody, but I believe the Lord gives me words from up here for people. And I don't usually know who it is, but I have people come all the time and say, I think that was talking to me. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, just grab a hold of it. Is that you? Are you still living like you're in bondage even though Jesus has set you free? There's a Jewish philosopher from North Africa named Philo of Alexandria. He wasn't a Christian, but I think if he'd had a little bit of exposure, he would have been. Because he's kind of a parallel to Jesus and the Apostle Paul. He was born about, I think, 30 to 50 BC and then lived during the first century a little bit. He was a Hellenistic Jewish philosopher. So he didn't know about the New Testament, but he made commentaries about the Old Testament. Some of them Paul would have liked, some of them he wouldn't. But he was really an interesting philosopher. His whole goal was to try to take all of the best of Greek philosophy and try to match it up with what the Hebrew Bible was talking about, just to make it make sense to his generation, which is kind of what the Apostle Paul did too. But he had this theory about freedom, that when it came to our moral choices, because in his society, like I said, about two-thirds of his culture was a slave class. And he said, you know, we talk about slavery and freedom as if it's the position that we have. But I know a lot of free people born into nobility that have never had to be a servant to anybody, but they're in bondage. They're miserable. They're not nice people. They're greedy. They're selfish. And they might as well be slaves because that's how they're living. And I know slaves that can't control, they can't do anything about their predicament. That's how they were born in our society. But because of the way that they live, they're more free than those other people. They're free on the inside. And so according to Philo, freedom wasn't just about your condition in life. Freedom was about whether or not you are the master of your vices and your appetites. He said it like this. He wrote a letter to his friend that was entitled, Every Good Man is Free. Here's what he said. So also in the case of men, those who are under dominion of anger or appetite or any other passion or treacherous wickedness are in every respect slaves. And those who live in accordance with the law are free. The law he's talking about is is just that law of morality, of doing right and wrong. James talks about looking into the perfect law that brings freedom. So let me ask you this, friend. I think it's possible to be a believer, but then still live like you're in bondage. And I think when we finally get a hold of the full counsel of God, the wholeness of what it means to be saved, there's not one area of our life that's going to be in bondage. We are going to be free indeed. We're going to be set free all the way. Anybody receive it, say amen. Well, there's a couple of people. And, you know, I had to, I think I've shared this story before, so I won't go over it again. But Romans chapter 6 was one that really set me free when I was in college, and one of my excuses just kept being, well, you're only human. And that almost, it was kind of a way to, you know, to rationalize or to justify compromises and stuff. And by the way, and then I wasn't nearly as bad as a lot of my Christian friends that I grew up with. And so, you know, what's the big deal, you know, and all this stuff. It really, that idea, only human, was a problem until I read Romans 6. And what he says is, yeah, you used to be only human, but that person died. And this is where the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, for me, is just a brilliant genius anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because he says some of the stuff that I think is world-changing and life-changing for me. I'm going to give him a big hug when I see him in heaven. Because if it wasn't for him, I don't know where I'd be today. But he said this in Romans 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Old man, I'm using New King James today because NIV says old self. I like old man, but just to notice, when it says old man, he's not talking about your father or your husband. He's not talking about knocking off the old man. He's saying my old person. So insert your word, the old Mike. My old person was crucified with him. So it wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross, but symbolically, when Jesus died on the cross, old Mike also died there. Are you with me? Friends, this is so profound, I don't even know if I can do it justice. I'm just trying. But I really think this is an incredibly liberating idea and thought from the Word of God, that my old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Oh, man, you can't be a slave anymore if that guy's dead. And so, God, I don't mean to wound your... God doesn't want to wound your pride today. He doesn't want to accuse. He doesn't want to wound it. No, sir, he wants to kill it. He wants to put it on the cross, your old person, and nail it there and leave it until it breathes its last, and then raise you anew to a new life. You're not the same person you used to be. You're not. You have died to that person, and now you've been set free. You're not going to hear that on Oprah, Dr. Phil. Nothing against those people. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's why it sets people free. It's because none of them died for you, but Jesus died on the cross to take it away. I've been kind of serious this morning. I kept thinking of this. I hadn't seen this movie in 26 years, right, since it came out in 1999. But did you ever see Double Jeopardy? Whenever I thought about this idea of dying to sin and you can't die for it again, right, I think it's just like that movie. I used to have to say, you remember Double Jeopardy? I don't have to say that anymore. I could just say, listen, watch the scene. So if you didn't see it, it's about a rich couple that live up in Whidbey Island, Washington. That was my favorite part. Anyway, the husband's evil. He's embezzling from his company, and he wants to fake his own death. And so he jumps off a bridge and leaves his own blood there and frames his wife for murder and leaves enough evidence that they put her in jail for murder. Horrible. And he goes off and marries her best friend. Oh, it's so bad. You really hate this guy by the time the movie's over. It's not a true story. It's all Hollywood. But anyway, she's convinced by someone in jail that, you know, you can't be accused for the same crime over again. She says, you should just get out on good behavior and go and actually kill them because they can't accuse you of it again. You've already been tried and convicted. That's the plot. Oh, man, it's very therapeutic if you have any of that kind of unforgiveness issues or something in your life. And so she does. She gets out after 6 years, and she slips and steals the gun from her PO and goes and finds this guy living in Louisiana, and then goes and confronts him. Fortunately, just beforehand, the PO finds it. This is back when Tommy Lee Jones was funny. But he's the PO, and he becomes convinced that she's telling the truth, and this guy actually framed her. So this is the scene where she gets to go confront her old husband. And I just have to warn you, too, there's a gun involved. Sorry for those of you who don't like. But nobody gets shot in the making of this scene, all right? Nobody gets shot. I've edited it out. So just watch this for a minute.
You got a deal. We do have one other problem, and that's Mrs. Parsons. She could still make a lot of trouble for us, even from prison, and I really don't need that.
Well, I think I've solved that problem.
What do you mean?
Let's just say the problem has been buried.
Really?
She's gone, I promise you.
You're not very good at keeping promises, Nick.
You gonna do something?
What are you talking to me for? She's the one with the gun.
They're tough in Louisiana, Libby. You shoot me, they'll give you the gas chamber.
No, they won't. It's called double jeopardy. I learned a few things in prison, Nick. I could shoot you in the middle of Mardi Gras and they can't touch me.
As an ex-law professor, I can assure you she is right.
Where's my son?
In St. Albans School in Georgia, all right? You have your son back. You got what you want.
I haven't felt that good in 6 years.
Does she kill him? I can't tell you. I told you nobody gets shot in that scene. I didn't say she wasn't going to crack one off just to help her feel a little good. My worst part is she killed a Kandinsky painting behind it, so that kind of offended me. But can I just, disclaimer, by the way, I do not approve of seeking revenge, and that's Hollywood logic. If you murder somebody the second time, they can still put you in jail for the second crime. So it doesn't work like that, double jeopardy. The point being is just this: what a liberating feeling to know that once I've died to my sin, the devil doesn't have anything over me. What's he going to come and accuse you with? You say, but I died to all that stuff. I've died to it. It was put to death on the cross. You have nothing against me. You can't hold me accountable for that again. Once you have died to the old person, he can't come back and haunt you. So the enemy can come, or one of your friends can come and say, oh, no, I know you used to be one of my best customers. I said, oh, no. That's old Mike. He's long gone. Long Mike died years ago. This is new Mike. That stuff doesn't work on new Mike. Anybody with me so far? They come around, they can say, nope, you got the wrong address. Return to sender. You know what I mean? Doo-doo-doo. The number you have called is either invalid or is no longer available. You can't get a hold of me in that same place because the old man is dead. He died on the cross with Jesus, and now I live in a new life. Anybody say amen? Friends, I'm telling you, there's a reason that we've been preaching this stuff for 2,000 years. Because I think we still need to be set free. And some of us, even though we've been set free, some of us will still live under that same weight of condemnation. Condemnation. That's a Greek word. And the krima means judgment or to be judged in a court of law. Katakrima means the ultimate judgment, where you've been sentenced to death and the whole thing is done. In English, we translate that word as condemnation. And friends, I believe it's possible to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus and still live under a weight of condemnation in our thoughts, where we still, even though we've been forgiven, we still can't get it through our thick heads. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore, would you read this with me, by the way? Somebody needs to tattoo this on the inside of their eyelids, or at least put it on your fridge. He says, therefore, read it out loud with me, would you? A different part of your brain registers things when it actually comes out your mouth. So let's declare it together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Anybody say amen? I looked up no in the Greek. You know what it means? None. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean there aren't times where we mess up again and we need to go and repent and get things right. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. There's power and there's freedom in repentance. There's freedom at being washed clean and keeping our account short and making things right with the Lord. There's freedom in that. That's an ongoing process. But once I've given it to the Lord, there is no condemnation. I have a story, and I can't tell you any details about it. It's 20 years old in my life, but Molly could tell you it's one of my worst scars. And I even got up early this morning, right as my eyes open, and I was wrestling, and something in my heart said, don't tell that story. I said, don't. And then I prayed about it more, and I said, all right, I'll share it. Something happened to me just a week ago. I was at a pastor's conference. And if you don't know this, I really don't want to tell any, but it's all public record. 20 years ago, I was a superintendent overseeing churches, and I had to deal with a disciplinary problem. And I brought a report to my supervisor, and the district dealt with it, and the denomination dealt with it, and then gave me instructions as a deputy on how to handle it. And then we got sued. And me, my supervisor, and the denomination. And they covered it. They hired a high Chrysler, 34th floor of the Bancor Tower, to represent us. And by the time it went to trial, it was so shut. It was such an easy case. And I had a stack of evidence this high. And when it came to court, they didn't introduce any of it. And it was in a lawsuit. And I thought, man, this is going to... And by the time it was over, it went out to the jury. And the jury found in favor of the other party. And it was devastating to me because it was my name and my reputation. I couldn't do a thing about it. I said I wasn't going to tell you the story. Trust me, I haven't even told you 1% of the story. But so here I am a week ago. And by the way, I have forgiven and gotten over this. You know what it means, right, to get over something? I've gotten over it. You know, the eye still twitches a little, but I'm healed. I promise I'm healed from it. You know, even after we can deal with stuff, it doesn't mean that we don't have recurrent pain from it, just like an old injury. And the supervisor that was involved, that was right there with me, he came up to me and he told me a couple of stories. He said, one, he goes, did you know one of the things that the lawyer that represented us, they found out he had a brain tumor? I said, well, that makes sense. I said, it doesn't help me at all, but okay. And then he said, you know, the other thing is Foursquare's corporate lawyer, that chief legal officer, he was talking to me last week, and he said, before the lawyer that was there that had hired and that dealt with all of our thing and told me what to do, he just went home to be with Jesus a couple of years ago. And I love that brother. But I said, you know, before he would die, he would always tell the legal officer, he goes, you know, if there was one person in my whole career that I think Foursquare should go back and apologize for what he went through, I wish we could apologize to Mike Cook. And he said that as one of his dying wishes. He wanted to pass that on to me, that he knew, if nobody else in the world knows, he knew the whole case, and he knows that it wasn't my fault. And Jesus already knew that. I said, I wish I could tell you. That was really liberating to me. That was like that guy at the Japanese prison camp, and we all just cried and hugged, and then I was all better. I said, it didn't help me at all. Because if I hadn't forgiven that stuff 20 years ago, I wouldn't still be here today. 20 years ago, I decided to forgive the brother that sued us. I forgave my supervisor. I forgave the lawyers. I forgave the denomination. I even wrote a letter offering my resignation to the denomination. They didn't accept it. But I confessed. I apologized for any decisions that I made or could have done better. You know, I came clean. And still, all those years ago, the enemy can still come up and start picking at you about stuff. The only reason I told you that story, I'm not asking for sympathy, and I'm not telling you that story for my sake. I'm telling you that story just to say, what is the thing that still pricks at you? What is that thing? You know, there can be something that happened 20, 30 years ago that happened to you as a kid, that happened to you in a previous marriage, that happened to you on another work site. And we give it to the Lord. You've forgiven. I know you have. We say it. But still, every once in a while, our thoughts can come back up and start bothering us a little bit. This is when it's so important to realize that now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And part of being a child of God means not only has he healed you from the past, but he can heal you from it again. He can keep healing it from you. I just even had a little prayer time yesterday where I just went and nailed all that stuff to the cross again. I said, it's done. It's buried. I'm not going to waste any more energy on it. You know? Sometimes we can go back and undo things. Sometimes we just got to leave it go. Sometimes we just need to be forgiven. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that the forgiveness that Jesus offers is complete. And even when our hearts condemn us, John says, even when our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our hearts, that he can overcome that. And Jesus is not the one condemning us. Jesus is the one interceding for us. He's praying for you. When those doubts or when those past sins or those problems or those wounds come back up, you ask the Lord because he's interceding for you. He's on your side. Amen? Romans 8:33 says it like this. Would you read this wonderful verse with me? This is another one that's great to say out loud. Say it with me. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know, anybody just want to say thank you, Jesus, for interceding for me, interceding for me. Whenever the devil comes to remind you of your past, and friends, I use that. Some people even argue, is the devil a real person or is it kind of just a symbol of evil in the world? I think both at different times of my life. I got to tell you, when I say when the devil comes to accuse me of my past, like if Jesus is on one shoulder and the devil's on the other shoulder, right? I'll look at Jesus and then I'll look over here and the devil looks a lot like Mike. That voice that it's accusing me and it's telling me that I'm worthless and I can't live up, it's my own voice. It's my own fears. It's my own doubts. Now, I think if I had to just deal with the devil, it'd be easy. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Oh, man, but it's hard to cast Mike out of Mike. Anybody else have that problem? If it's casting out and it's not going, it's because it's you. You can't cast you out. You just have to let Jesus be the master of you and allow him to remind you. Now when it comes and he says, Mike, remember when you did this? I said, you don't know the half of it. I did a lot worse stuff to that. But guess what? Jesus died for all of that stuff. And it's gone once and for all. Anybody say amen? He died for all of it. Next time the devil comes to accuse you in your heart, just agree with him. Say, yeah, no kidding, but Jesus died for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Anybody say amen? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, today I just come and thank you for your grace. It's how that psalm started. Lord, be grace to me. And I just pray, Lord, that you come and be grace this to somebody. And friends, today I'm not going to even just ask, is there anybody here who ever struggles with condemnation? Because I know there is. I know there is. But I'm just praying right now for you today that God's grace would overwhelm you again, that his forgiveness would come again. If it's healing for past wrongs, things that are done to you or things that you've done, I just pray, Lord, that in either case, mercy would just overwhelm you today. May you look upon the cross once again and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. That when that sin nature tries to raise its head, you just say, that's been crucified with Christ. I no longer have to obey it. I'm a child of God, and if a child of God walks in freedom. So I just pray for freedom for you today, sister. Brother, I just pray that you'd be liberated today. Be set free. Understand that his forgiveness is complete. It's thorough. There's nothing that his blood cannot accomplish. And if you've been forgiven of the Lord, you are forgiven all the way. And friend, can I just ask if there's somebody here today that just needs to make something right with the Lord, whether it's big or small. You need to give it back to him and put it underneath the flood of his grace today. Say, Lord God, I'm just giving this to you today. I pray, Lord, that you would just take it away once and for all. Forgive this, Lord, because I'm giving it to you. Is there anybody like that? I'm not going to embarrass you. If there's anybody like that, look up at me for a moment. We're going to pray together. Amen, my friend. Amen, brother. I agree with you about that. Anybody else? Amen, sister. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we just give it to you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord.